Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted, there it is, of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. In other words, he was fasting. And when they were ended, he afterwards were hungry. Thomas A. Kempis said, "No one is good, so good that he's immune from temptation. We will never be entirely free from it. There's no order so holy, no place so secret where there will be no temptation." And if you've walked with God for many, many years, you know that no matter how long you've walked with God, no matter how old you are still going to be tempted. I believe that we will be tempted of the devil until the very day the Lord takes us home to be with Him in heaven. Whether that be the rapture, which will end all temptation, praise God, or whether that be death, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So temptation is something that we all must deal with. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to give you some classic verses today in cross-reference to our text to deal with the subject of temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse, 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, "There is no temptation taken you, but what is what? Common to man." In other words, it's universal. "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted." Here's a promise from God's word on temptation. "God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able." So this whole kind of excuse of "I couldn't help myself" is not biblical. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, and will with the temptation make a way for you to what? Escape. God provides a way out for you to escape. Now, even Jesus, as we're going to see in this story, this episode, was tempted. A little quick footnote, kind of prematurely, but I want to make sure I don't forget it. This story recorded in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, just two quick references also in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. So all three synoptic gospels, either recorded or mentioned it, had to be related by Jesus himself. Peter wasn't there, John wasn't there, no one else was there, none of the disciples. It was just Jesus alone in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. So what we read about was evidently important enough for Jesus to convey it to his disciples so they, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can record it for our benefit and for our profit in the Bible. So this is a very sacred episode, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, which must have been related by Jesus to his disciples in order for them to record it in the pages of Scripture. Now, let me mention some things to kind of set the stage before we get into the text. To be tempted is not a sin. To be tempted is not a sin. It's only a sin when you yield to the temptation. Write down James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, where James says, "Everyone is tempted," again, everyone is tempted, but he says, "when they're drawn away from their own lust and they are enticed." So temptation starts in the heart with our lust, and then we're enticed and drawn away. And he says, we're tempted with our own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, there's the sin. When you yield to that sin, then you have committed a disobedient act to God. You've sinned. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So you're tempted of your own lust, you're enticed, and then you yield to that, and that's when you have sinned. So it's not a sin to be tempted. So don't feel guilty or bad because the devil's tempting you, but you should resist the devil, the Bible says, and then he will flee from you. But the problem is so often we don't resist, we just yield to the temptation, and then we feel the guilt and the shame afterwards. But remember in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, God is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin that God will not forgive, except the sin of which you will not repent of. So, how can we triumph over temptation? Jesus triumphed over temptation, and if we follow his example, that's why I believe it's in the Bible, and we rely on God's word and God's spirit, then we can triumph over temptation. So I want to look with you today at these temptations. Now, before we begin the individual temptations, in verses 1 and 2 of our text, we have the background and the setting, and there's a few things I want you to note. First of all, the time of his temptation. When was Jesus tempted? Verse 1. It says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan. Now that's a little hint as to the timing of this temptation. Why did he return from Jordan? Because he was just baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. So this is pre-public ministry. Jesus has not started his public ministry yet. He's been baptized. So two things happened to Jesus before his public ministry. He was baptized and the heavens opened. The Spirit descended as a dove. The voice of the Father audibly from heaven. This is my, what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom my soul delights. And so Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Then the same Holy Spirit that descended upon him, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, filled him and led him into the wilderness. So Jesus was tempted, listen carefully, right after a great blessing. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Temptation will often come to us right after a great blessing. Maybe you come to church on Sunday morning, you're singing the songs, you're praising the Lord, you hear God's word, you're fellowshipping, you're all built up. Then you get in your car and you go to exit the parking lot and there's a line of cars to get out and you lose all the blessing you just got in church. Or you get out on the highway and you begin to drive with the little boy said, Mom, why is it when Dad drives all the idiots come out? And you lose the blessing of being in God's presence with God's people hearing God's word. So be careful, be on guard. When everything's going good, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And don't be thinking that you got it together and that there is no devil going to attack. Someone said opportunity knocks once, but the temptation knocks every day, all day long. Amen? So it happened right after a great blessing. I love what J. Oswald Sanders said. He said, after the dove, the devil. After the reassuring voice of the Father, the insinuating hiss of the serpent. After the comforting words, thou art my beloved Son, the sinister challenge, if thou be the Son of God. The second point I would make in verse 1 is that Jesus was both full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit. Now, that indicates his humanity. He was being led by the Holy Spirit as a man, Jesus, and that he also was allowed by God the Father to be tempted, that God allowed this temptation. Now, this confuses a lot of people. Does God tempt us? The answer is no. Does God allow us to be tempted? The answer is yes. So God isn't going to deliver you from temptation. There's going to be temptation. But God wants to deliver you in the temptation. Now some get confused because in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us how to pray, it prays, lead us not into temptation. So why would we be praying to God not to lead us into temptation if God doesn't lead us into temptation? The word temptation is used also for testings and trials. Very often, and this is an important point in interpreting Bible passages, the very same word can mean something different depending upon the context. So in some context, it means that Satan is tempting us to sin. And in another context, it means that God is testing our faith, trying our faith, so that our faith will become stronger and more mature. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, Lord, as I'm being tested and I'm being tried, then Satan tries to capitalize on that and tempt me. Help me to be obedient to you and not fall into sin. So there's a fine line between testings and temptations. But it's important to understand, testings are allowed by God to strengthen our faith. Temptations are brought by Satan, allowed by God, but brought by Satan to actually solicit us to evil or to sin. So someone said, Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. God tests us to bring out our worth. I like that. And in the book of James, chapter 1, you have the same situation where it starts off talking about being tempted, but it's actually a reference to testing. And then at the end of the chapter there, he talks about being tempted by the devil. Both those subjects are in that one chapter. One deals with testings and trials, and the other one deals with temptations from the devil. So he was being led by the Spirit indicates God doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted by the devil. And then thirdly, write this down, there is a real tempter. Notice he's mentioned in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of who? The devil. Now the devil is a real personal being. He's not a physical entity, but he's a real being. He was originally created as an angel. Some feel perhaps the most beautiful, most powerful angel God created. And that sin started in his heart with pride. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is the origin of evil. Obviously, it didn't start with God. The only indication of the Bible of where it came from was in the heart of Lucifer, the archangel of God. And he was proud and lifted up with pride, and he rebelled against God, so God kicked him out of heaven. So the only origin of evil that we have taught in the Bible is that it started in the heart of Lucifer, who became the devil or Satan, who fell from heaven. But make no mistakes, he is real. He's not fictitious. He's not a made-up character. It's not just some evil influence. It's an entity, a real being. Now, there are two dangers that we need to avoid. One is the denial that he exists, and the other is the extreme case where all we hear and see and think about is the devil is in everything. So you go from one extreme to the other. There is no devil to the devil is in everything. If the car won't start, it's demon possessed. There's a demon in the carburetor. Some people have got the demon of donut. Chocolate donut. That's the most demonic of all. I can't stop eating chocolate donuts. So I need the demon of donut to be exercised out of me. Cast out this demon of donut. Or got the demon of this and the demon of that. Now let me say this before I go any further. I don't believe it's biblical. I utterly reject any concept or doctrine that teaches a born-again child of God can have a demon living inside of them. I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. I believe you can be oppressed. I can believe you can be attacked, but you cannot be possessed by a demon. The Bible says, greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. So if you've got some besetting sin, it's not because you need a demon to be exercised out of you. It's because you need to walk in the Spirit and be obedient to God's word, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a real tempter. And then I would say, number four, that the temptation is real. Notice in verse 2 that he had eaten nothing for 40 days, so he was fasting. And when it was ended, he afterward hungered. Now notice that reference, hungered. What this indicates is the genuine, real, authentic humanity of Christ. So there really is a devil, but Jesus became the God-man to conquer the devil in his full, authentic, genuine humanity. Do you know that it's just as heretical to deny the humanity of Christ as it is to deny the deity of Christ? Theological term for it is what's called the hypostatic union. That means two natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Fully man and fully God. And his humanity didn't lessen his deity, and his deity did not lessen or detract from his humanity. Fully God, fully man, one person, Jesus Christ. That's why he's unique. No one like Jesus. And that's why he's perfectly suited and qualified to redeem us and also to give us a pattern of victory over the devil. And this simple story of temptation, there's a lot of theological implications in the temptation of Jesus. But what we do learn is that Jesus was really a human. He was hungry. Other places the Bible says he was thirsty. Other places the Bible said he was tired and weary. Other places the Bible said Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The Greek word used there for wept means his eyes watered and a tear ran, just streaked down his face. It wasn't loud outward sobbing. It was just the moistening of his eyes and the tear ran down and so he wept. So Jesus was every bit human. So what does it mean that Jesus was tempted? Write these down. Number one, it prepared him for his public ministry. That's why it was the beginning before he started his public ministry. And it showed us that he could not sin. It's called the impeccability of Christ. Though fully human, he was sinless and he could not sin, but he could be genuinely tempted in his humanity. Secondly, it qualified him as our sympathetic high priest. He had to become tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. So when you're being tempted and you say, Lord, help me, he can sympathize and understand what you're going through. And then thirdly, is to expose Satan's tactics. Now his tactics will lie, and we'll see it in three areas. Three temptations, three areas. Lust of the flesh, second area, lust of the eyes, and the third area, the pride of life. In one of those three categories or multiple categories, Satan will come to attack you and tempt you. Lust of the flesh, your passions, lust of the eyes, your possessions, and the pride of life, your position in life. Only Jesus knew about this temptation, and he felt it important to record it for us. So how do we detect and defeat the devil? Let's look at each one at a time. First temptation, verses 3 and 4. It says, the devil then said unto him, so he's out in the wilderness. We don't know where specifically, but down in the Jordan Valley, very desolate wilderness area. 40 days, not even eating, and he was fasting. I've never been able to fast for 40 days. I've never been able to fast for more than 4 hours. 40 days, I'd start getting visions, but they wouldn't be from God. They'd be visions of giant bacon burgers flying through the sky. After 40 days and your hunger returns, it's an indication you are actually starving to death. So the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, verse 4, it is written. Now each temptation is answered with a scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The book of Deuteronomy is referred to as the favorite book of Jesus. I like that. Some of you go, Deuteronomy? I've never heard of it. Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy. Now, it's interesting that these verses he used were given during the time of the wilderness wanderings in relation to the children of Israel. Now we have Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, and he uses those very same scriptures to answer the devil's temptation. There's also an interesting contrast between Adam the first in the Garden of Eden, beautiful paradise, and he fell into temptation, and then the last Adam, Jesus Christ, being tempted in a wilderness, and he was resistant and victorious over his temptation. So we conquer the devil in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's tempted of the devil to turn the stones into bread. Now they had the limestones in the desert there, and they looked like bread, and Jesus was hungry, and Jesus naturally was the Son of God, and he could have very easily just turned them into bread and eaten them. But this would have been out of the will of God the Father and not the purpose or the design for his divine power to serve a appetite of his flesh or of his humanity. So he answers the devil with God's holy word. When we are tempted, I recommend that you have God's word hidden in your heart, that you can answer the devil with the scripture, that you might not sin against him. Now, wherein does this temptation lie? It lies in the area of the lust of the flesh, the appetites of the body or the flesh. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the devil tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. It's good food. It's desirable to eat. In John, 1 John 2, verse 16, it's called the lust of the flesh. Now, there would be nothing wrong with eating when you're hungry. That's part of the homeostasis, the body drive. God gave us the hunger drive, and it's fine. But if you use that out of the will of God or the purpose of God, then it becomes sinful. So what the devil tries to do, he tries to get you to pervert a God-given appetite into a non-God-given design or purpose. God's given you this desire. God should meet that need. He hasn't done it. So take matters into your own hand. Now, it'd only be a temptation to turn stones into bread since Jesus is the Son of God. And by the way, in all three temptations, when the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, it's better rendered in the Greek, since you are the Son of God. The devil isn't questioning his deity. The question is, you are God's Son. He's not feeding you, so why don't you feed yourself? You're the Son of God. You're the beloved of the Father. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And it's only a temptation to Jesus because he could do it. He could do it. I was driving by an In-N-Out the other day. Temptation. It's a legitimate thing. You're hungry, you know. But the line going through the drive-thru was 6 miles long. And I thought about my text, and I go, man, if I were Jesus, I'd just pull over, grab a rock, and go, double, double. Right on the spot. And then I'd laugh at everybody as I drove by eating my hamburger. It's only a temptation to Jesus because he can do it. If the Lord says, oh, I can't turn this stone into bread, but Jesus could do that, so it was a genuine temptation. By the way, because he was the pure and holy Son of God, Jesus never yielded to temptation. When you never yield to temptation, you feel the full brunt and weight and force of it. We don't often feel the full brunt and force of temptation because we kind of like, okay, we yield too quickly. But Jesus resisted the devil's suggestion. But the temptation lie in using your miraculous powers outside of the will of God. So the sin, however, would lie in his using his divine power to satisfy his human need. And the key is outside the will of God the Father. Satan often tempts us to satisfy or gratify our physical needs outside God's will. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what the devil wants you to do, oh, God gave you a sex drive. God has given you this need in your life. So why don't you go out and meet that need? So premarital sex, extramarital sex, perverted sex is actually outside the will, the purpose, the plan, the design of God. It's a temptation to use a God-given desire, God-given drive, to use it in a way that's dishonoring to God and out of God's will. Satan tempts us to doubt God's goodness and God's love. Satan tempts us to believe that the physical is more important than the spiritual. Whenever you're dealing with temptation from the devil, you're always going to be in big trouble if you feel like your felt needs or your physical needs or your wants and desires are more important than God's will. When you don't prioritize and say, the first and most important thing in my life is the will of God, is obedience to the Word of God. That's when you can obey God. But when you prioritize, my priority is my needs, my felt needs. This marriage doesn't meet my needs anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. He's not meeting my needs. She's not meeting my needs. Found somebody else and there's a chemistry there. And I think, you know, that's the person for me. So I'm going to divorce my spouse and run off with this other person. Then you are putting your physical ahead of your spiritual. Can't tell you how many times I've had people look me right in the eye and say, I know it's not God's will. I know I'm disobeying God, but God will forgive me. That's a very dangerous thing to do. To presume on God's grace or to presume on God's forgiveness. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says so, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you're here this morning and you're actually struggling with the temptation to leave your husband or leave your wife or to leave your family, and putting your felt needs over the will of God, don't listen to the devil. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to destroy your life, your marriage, and your family, your relationship to God. So Satan was tempting the Son of God to use his miraculous power for selfish satisfaction. So you make the gratification of your appetites the supreme purpose of life, you are in big trouble. So how did Jesus answer the devil? I want to make that clear. Verse 4, with the word of God. Write down Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Write down Ephesians 6, verse 16. Take the sword of the what? Spirit, which is the word of God. So you hide God's word in your heart so that when the temptation comes, you answer not with what the world's saying, what the world's thinking, or what you have felt in your needs, but with what God's word says. Amen? You answer the devil with God's word. Now, some general lessons on this first temptation. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Secondly, we must live under the authority of God's word, not our felt needs. And then thirdly, we must live by faith in God's promises found in God's word, which is what it means to take up the sword of the Spirit and take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of peace, the belt of truth. All of that is putting on the whole armor of God. Now here's the second temptation. It's in verse 5-8. And it says, the devil takes him, that is Jesus, now into a high mountain. Now if you compare Luke's account with Matthew's account, the second and third temptations are reversed in order, but they are the same in description. So the devil takes him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, and the devil again said unto him, all this power. So he's showing him. First it was the lust of the flesh. Now it's going to be the lust of the eyes. Those three categories. All the possessions. Showed him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. He said, for all them, verse 6, are delivered to me, and I can give them to whomever I will give it. And if thou therefore will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. I love that. Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, now he quotes the scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 13. Thou shalt what? Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he takes him into this high mountain. We don't know what mountain. When you go to Israel, they'll take you to a mountain. They'll say, that's where Jesus was tempted. How do you know? I don't know. Because it doesn't say in the Bible, other than there's a nice parking lot for tour buses. But we know that wasn't a mountain. It was high. It was somewhere. But we don't know what mountain. But it doesn't matter what mountain he was on. But he's given this vision of all the kingdoms of the world. Now, wherein lies the temptation? In this. Jesus came to redeem the world back to God. Satan is offering him a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. You don't have to take the sin of the world upon you. You don't have to die on the cross and be rejected by men. You can just worship me, and quickly and instantly you will have all that you would want. So he's telling the Lord that the end will justify the means. That you'll be able to redeem the world, but without the cross. That isn't how it works. The end does not justify the means. You can't have a biblical end with an unbiblical, disobedient means. You can't sin to fulfill the purposes of God. That doesn't work that way. So it was in the idea of earthly ambition. It was to offer the ultimate human power. You can have these kingdoms. Now, Jesus didn't dispute the claim the devil made. So the devil is called the prince and power of the air. He's called the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He's called the god of this age. All the world, the Bible says, lies in the lap of the wicked one. So he is the god of this world in that secondary sense. So the force of the temptation was in the fact that Jesus came to redeem the world back to God, and Satan is offering him a shortcut. Don't do it God's way, do it the easy way. And that's what Satan basically tempts us with. Don't do it God's way, the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice, the way of self-denial. That's the difficult way. Do it your way. You don't have to die on the cross. You can go your own way. Satan offers us the same deal. He wants us to compromise with the world, with the evil of the world, to attain our goal. He tells us that the end will justify the means. But if you do that, you won't be happy. I would rather be suffering in the will of God than prospering physically and financially out of the will of God. So much more important. This is why you learn that the spiritual is more important than the physical. So how did Jesus respond? Again, he quoted the Bible, Deuteronomy 6:13. He said, we must worship only God, and that's the commitment you need to make in your life. If you're going to be victorious over the devil, you make a commitment. I will only worship God. I won't bow down and worship any other. I won't bow down and worship money. I'm not going to bow down to the dollar. I'm not going to bow down to popularity. I'm not going to bow down to sexual immorality. I will worship only God, and he must be served alone. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, quoting the scripture, says, we must worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil didn't say anything about serving him. The devil just said, worship him. But Jesus understood that who we worship, we end up serving. Don't forget that. Whatever it is you worship, that's what it is you end up serving. So he's back basically telling Jesus that you don't need to go the way of the cross to wear the crown. But the Bible is clear. If any man come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What did it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? There's no value. So priority is the things of God. Here's the third and last temptation. It's in verse 9 to 13. So he brought Jesus unto Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. That's Solomon's temple, or Herod's temple known at this time. Said to him, if or since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. And again, Satan now gets very subtle. Notice this, verse 10. And the devil quotes scripture. It's almost as though the devil says, oh, I know the Bible too. Listen to this. And he quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash thy foot against a stone. Now Jesus answered and said unto him, thou shalt, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. And only Luke inserts this statement here, for a what? Season. Now I wish that weren't in the Bible. I wish it was, and he departed. I wish you could get one victory over the devil and he never came back. Bye-bye, Beelzebub. But trust me, you get victory over the devil today, he'll be back tomorrow. He knocks on the front door today, he'll knock on the back door tomorrow. And the day after that, he'll come through the chimney and through the window. He'll use any means he can to come relentlessly. So you must be sober and vigilant, because he walks about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan now tempts Jesus with the pride of life. Genesis 3, verse 6. It will make you wise. You will be as God. So you have the lust of the flesh, you have the lust of the eyes, your possessions, and now you have the pride of life. This is the temptation to believe that you're sufficient on your own apart from God's will and God's word. The pride of life, the foolish presumption. So wherein lies the temptation? The temptation is to presume upon God's word and act sinfully, disobediently, and expect God to cover for you. Now, Satan quotes scriptures in this temptation. But you need to take note of this if you're going to detect the devil. Whenever the devil quotes scripture, and he does, he always twists it, he always dilutes from it, he always takes it out of context, and he always misinterprets it. Satan twists the scriptures. So what he does is he omits a phrase in Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And look at the text here in Luke. It says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Everything's fine from Psalm 91. But in Psalm 91, between verse 10 and 11 in our text, it would read, "In all thy ways." Isn't it interesting that Satan conveniently took that out? Beware of people who take scripture out of context. Beware of people who twist it for their own selfish ideas or gain. So he conveniently took that phrase out, "in all thy ways." And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. So the devil was tempting Jesus to throw himself off this high pinnacle of the temple. Now, the temple sat right near a precipice that would run all the way down to what's called the Kidron Valley. It's on the east side of the Temple Mount. And from the pinnacle of the temple to the bottom of the Kidron Valley right at this point would be 450 feet down. So there's no bungee here either. This is not bungee jumping. This is just throw yourself off. Doesn't the Bible say that his angels will watch over you and protect you and keep you and take care of you? Yes, it does, but you're taking it out of context. It is very dangerous to put God to a foolish test, to presume upon the grace of God. I had one woman tell me, "I know it's God's, not God's will, but I'm going to divorce my husband because he will forgive me." How foolish can you be? That's like saying, "Lord, we pray that as we go to rob the bank right now, watch over us. Keep us safe. Let us make a killing. We'll give you 10%. In Jesus' name." No, buckaroo. It doesn't work that way. "Lord, as I commit adultery right now, please, you know, let me not get caught. Let me sow my wild oats, but kill them, Lord. Let them not come to harvest." That ain't going to happen. You can't presume on God's grace. You can't willingly, deliberately sin against God and expect God to cover you or to protect you or to take care of you. Let me talk to some of you that are not married yet. I usually say young people not married yet, but sometimes you're older and you're not married yet. Never, ever marry outside of the will of God. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Well, they come to church. Well, are they born again? Have they been saved? Do they love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Don't rush into marriage out of the will of God, expecting God to cover for you. "Well, Lord, I'm doing a stupid thing. I'm going to get married right now, and we're in a big hurry." I can't believe sometimes some people come, "Hey, will you, Pastor, will you marry us?" "When?" "Right now." "No, I won't." "How long have you known?" "Oh, just a couple weeks." "Certainly I will not." Take time. Seek God's will. Don't do anything apart from being in the will of God for your life. So you got the will of God, which is revealed in what? The Word of God. So it all brings us back to His Word. What is God's will for your life? Being obedient to that. Not presuming upon the grace of God. So if you just throw yourself down from here, Jesus, everyone will know you're the Son of God. Everyone will see this miraculous thing. And everyone will hail you as the Messiah and follow you. How dangerous that truly is. So be careful. So Jesus responded again with God's word from Deuteronomy 6:16, "Thou shalt not put God to a foolish test." Now let me wrap up this whole episode. And in verse 13 and 14 it says, "When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." So he was led by the Spirit, he was full of the Spirit, and now he has the power of the Spirit. And he went back to Galilee, verse 14. "There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." Now, when it comes to dealing with the devil, this is by no means exhaustive, but let me give you three practical steps. Number one, expect the devil to tempt you. 1 Peter 5:8, expect the devil to tempt you. "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There really is a devil, and he really doesn't like you, and he really will seek to tempt you. Secondly, detect it. It'll come in the form of lust of the flesh, your passions, lust of the eyes, your possessions, or the pride of life, your positions. Detect it. And then thirdly, reject it, or you might say, resist it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Resist him steadfast in the faith. And when you resist the devil, God gives you a promise in his word that he will what? He'll flee from you. God's made the way of escape. God's given you promises in his word. You know, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he was a young man, single, alone in Egypt. He'd been wronged by his own family. And she said, "Joseph, come lie with me." Joseph said, "How can I do this great sin and wickedness and sin against God?" And you know what Joseph did? She actually reached out and grabbed him. He ran. You go, "Well, that's chicken." No, it's not as smart. It's a smart chicken. My dad used to tell me when I was a young boy, he goes, "John, God gave you 2 feet, use them." Sometimes just run from temptation. If you're having a problem with alcohol, don't go into a bar to get a Coca-Cola. God deliver us from evil. You can't be walking into evil praying, "Lord, deliver me from temptation, deliver me from temptation." Well, you dodo bird, turn and run. Didn't God give you 2 feet? Light them up and smoke them out of there. Put on your PF flyers. How many old folks remember PF flyers? Guess what? They're back in style. My little grandson got PF flyers. I go, "Oh, I want some. Those are cool. I used to wear those." So God's giving you his PF flyers to run from temptation that you may be able to bear. God's giving you an example and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.